Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Have you heard any rumors of peace this week? Any rumors at all? I don't think so. I haven't heard of any either. There doesn't seem to be much going on that's good in the world. The Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars. And yet Advent and Christmas are about peace, aren't they? Advent and Christmas are about, this season are about the promise of peace, that the Prince of Peace would come, as Carolyn just read for us from Isaiah 9:6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Remember earlier in chapter 2, before we came to Christ, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. There is evil in this world. The good is God's presence and the Son of God who has come into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. But in the meantime, this is a dark place that we live in. Evil reigns. God reigns, yes, but in this world, there is a God of this world. And I haven't heard any rumors of peace lately. Another act of terrorism on our soil, just after, on the heels of what happened in Paris. And it's not going to get any better anytime soon, I can assure you. But the promise of peace is given in the Scriptures at Christmas time. We talk about it, we sing about it every Advent season. But we're not there yet. We have what the theologians call this already, but not yet. We have the Prince of Peace with us. He lives in our hearts. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we don't have peace on earth yet. It has not been effected. It is already, but not yet. We as believers in Christ, we have that present peace, but we also have a promised peace for the future. And Paul's message for us this morning in the verses that we just read is that we should remember our former position of alienation with God and his promises and rejoice at our present position. Remember, we were once dead in our transgressions and sins, but now we have been made alive together with Christ. So far, what Paul has been talking about in all of Ephesians that we've looked at so far is our high position, our high calling. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places have been given to us in Christ. We possess them today, every single one of them. And he's been talking about us as individuals, that we possess these things through our redemption. And we have this position in Christ of being redeemed and raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But he's going to turn a corner here a little bit this morning. And even though we are saved individually and we have this place as individuals, and we're really good about having a personal relationship with Christ, yes, but he's going to talk about the corporate nature of redemption. Because we're not only united with Christ in our redemption, but we are also united with one another. We have peace with God, but we have peace with one another. We have racial peace. We have generational peace. We have national peace with people all around the world who are believers in Christ. We have peace with them, and we are united with them as well. That's an important theological point in this book and in Christianity, to know that we are redeemed corporately as a church, as a body of Christ. And he is going to make the point this morning here that even though we are mainly Gentiles, we don't have a lot of people here named Cohen or Levi or Levites. We are mainly a Gentile church, but he's going to talk about how the fact that we have been united with as Jews and Gentiles into one new man. We're going to see this for the next few weeks. We were, as Gentiles, at a special disadvantage. We didn't have the prophets. We didn't have the Torah. We didn't have the covenants. We didn't have the promises made in the scriptures. We didn't have the priests. We couldn't go into the place of worship. We were excluded from those things. And so we should appreciate our redemption all the more. I mean, it's one thing for a Jew who has all of those blessings given to them, the Torah, the Word of God, the prophets. They could go to the priests or the rabbis and to understand the scriptures and understand what Messiah, who Messiah is. But we were way off from that. That he would choose us to be part of this new creation is all the more glorious because we were way far away. So basically, as we read the text, you can tell there are two simple parts to this. What we were like before as Gentiles and who we are now in Christ. And so I want us to camp on this for a minute in verses 11 and 12 that we should never forget from whence we came. We should never forget from whence we came. I've said that to you numerous times. It's easy for me to, being a pastor, I went to seminary, I've been a chaplain, and I've been this good Christian guy for many years. And I have a tendency sometimes to forget from whence I came, what I was like before I became a Christian. My brother knows. And I have a tendency to forget, and we must not do that because he says, therefore, remember that formerly you were this way. Remember what you were like before. We should remember our former state. Now, it doesn't mean that we should dwell on it because I know some of us have pasts that are horrible and we did lots of things that we're not proud of and we shouldn't be thinking and dwelling upon it, but we should not forget it either. Because when we remember from whence we came, it makes where we are all the more glorious and all the more joyful and peaceful. And because God has acted on our behalf. Therefore, remember. Relates back to what all came before. And what he said before was we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were living selfishly, indulging the desires of the flesh, and we were children of wrath. And then came that verse, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Don't forget that. Don't forget that you were dead spiritually. Don't forget that you were destined for wrath, a child of wrath, and God intervened and he rescued us. But he says this, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles. Gentiles in the flesh, and most of us are. Some of us might have some Jewish last names or a little bit of Jewish blood, but for the most part we're a white Gentile church. But don't forget that as Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that is a title of derision. Gentiles were despised by Jews. And this term, uncircumcision, I'll just say it, you might want to stop yours for a minute, it means foreskin. A pejorative term to call someone foreskin. Because the Jews had that physical mark of the covenant. And if you didn't have that physical mark of the covenant, then you weren't in. And there was this great enmity between Jews and Gentiles, and we had this former state. There was a special court in the temple for the Gentiles, those who wanted to come and learn about God. But you could only worship at a distance. You couldn't go beyond the dividing wall. And every Jewish man, not every Jewish man, but Jewish men, would pray every morning, Lord, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile or a woman. In Christ, that's all erased. That is all erased. All that kind of talk and that kind of thinking And he says, remember this, which is, it, by the way, this is a command. Don't forget it. From time to time, you would be well to go back and from, remember from whence you came, because you will understand and appreciate where you are all the more. So, our former position consisted of five things. Let's just move on to these things. He lists five things. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. We were Christless. I mean, what could be worse than being separate from Christ and being Christless? We, as believers, we have Christ in our life. And because he's in our life and we are in Christ, we have all of those blessings. But he said, at that time, formerly, then, before, you were Christless, separated. This great gulf between you and God. Every spiritual blessing in Christ we have now, but before we had nothing to do with Messiah. Old Testament promises that only applied to the Jews. And yet now we have more than that. Second of all, he says that we were stateless. Remember that you were at that time excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We were not Jews. We didn't have that national identity. Right now, you know, we're Americans, and as Americans, we have a national identity. We share a language. We share traditions and cultures. You know, Christmas time, and anywhere you go in the United States, there's Christmas music playing. There are just a lot of things about being an American and living in the West, and we have an identity as Americans. Believe me, travel abroad, and you'll understand that. People say, oh, you're an American, aren't you? They can tell you a mile away. But we, before that, we didn't have that identity that the Jews had, because the Jews had this common language, this common culture. They had traditions. They had an identity. They have a sense of belonging. I'm a Jew. I live in Israel, just like we have today. I'm an American, and I live in the United States of America, different cultures and different identities. But before, we did not have that citizenship. We were excluded from that. You can't even join up. Can I join? No, you can't join. We were excluded from those things. The covenants, the temple worship, the sacrificial system, just approaching God and having access to the scriptures, none of that was available to the Gentiles. You think about what's going on in the geopolitical world right now. Immigration is a huge issue. Huge issue. What is happening? You know, there are wars and rumors of war, there's lack of peace, and right now you have people, if you lay aside the political part of it, you know, about sovereign borders and immigration policies, if you think for a moment, because of man's sinfulness, you have refugees throughout this world. Why? Why are people fleeing countries? Why do they want to come to Europe? Why do they want to come to the United States? Because it ain't so great where they live. Because this world is broken. Because there are evil people that run their nations. Because they're persecuted. And oftentimes killed. And think for a moment, if you were a refugee and you couldn't go back to where you were and you weren't allowed into the nation that you wanted to be in, what would you be? Totally lost. You don't have an identity anymore. You don't have any safety. You don't have any hope. You don't have anything to hold on to. There is no future. There is no hope. It's despairing. It's despairing to think about the refugees in the world right now who have no place to go. There are no easy answers. I know that. There are security issues and all of those things. But who is to blame for that? Who is to blame? Satan is to blame. Mankind is to blame. People who are dead in their transgressions and sins, who walk according to the course of the power of this world, who are by nature children of wrath, if you do not believe in the depravity of man, just read the paper. Look on the internet. This world is broken. And so before all of this, we were spiritual refugees. People without a home. We had no identity. Third, we were graceless. Remember that you were at that time strangers to the covenants of promise. There are many Old Testament covenants that were made in the throughout the scriptures. And probably the two that are unilateral, that means the Abrahamic covenant was one that promised that there would be a man, Abraham, through whom that man would come, the nation Israel, and from Israel would come the Messiah. We sing about it every year, the Abrahamic covenant. And through that, there is this promise that there would be a Savior for all mankind. In Him, all the nations of the world will be blessed, Jesus Christ. So we have that covenant, but we were strangers to that at that time. There is also the new covenant that one day God would lay aside the others and or fulfill the others in the new covenant where He would come and actually live in us, God with us, Emmanuel. But before, we were strangers to that covenant of promise. The covenants were all about God's loyal love and His favor. And we've seen that we have been saved by grace through faith. But before, we were graceless. We were not partakers of grace. We didn't have grace available to us. We didn't understand it. We maybe even rejected God's grace. But now we have His grace. But before, we were graceless. And these promises guided the Jewish people for generations. The redemption in Egypt and their exodus was formative because God promised to them that He would keep His promises and that there was a promise in the future. Jeremiah 29:11, some of you quote this, but this is the national promise to Israel. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, shalom, peace, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." When you are stateless and graceless, and you're not part of the covenants, you have no future and you have no hope. Which brings us to number four. We were hopeless. Having no hope. Remember that you were at that time one who had no hope. Since you have no future, there's no hope for the future, right? What is there to look forward to? Hope is that confident expectation of blessing and good things in the future. And all we had to look forward to, what was described in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, children of wrath. And the fifth one is this, we were godless. And without God in the world. That's despair. Without God. In fact, the word without God is one word. It is the word atheos, atheist. Doesn't mean that we were atheist in that sense, but it just means there was no God. No God in our life. There was no presence of God in our life. How despairing is that? There is no future. There is no hope. There is no peace when we are without God. And praise God that He devised this eternal plan to send His Son to come into this world to save us, to give us that future and that hope and the peace that we so desire but eludes us in this world. Without God. So that's pretty depressing. But notice this. He says to us very similarly to what He said to us in verses 1 through 3 and 1 through 7, when He talked about us as individuals, oh, you were dead and you were lost and you were children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of His love, made you alive together with Christ. And we see the same thing here in verse 13. But now, even though you lacked all of those things, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So though we should never forget from whence we came, we should always remember our position in Christ of grace. This will be explained in verses 13 through 22 in the next couple of weeks. He's going to talk more about what does it mean to be brought near. If we were so far and so disconnected from God and His promises, what does it mean that He's going to bring us near? We were far away, but now we are near. So whereas once we were Christless, now we are, he says, in Christ. In Christ. How many times has he talked about us being in Christ? Whereas once we were Christless, now we are in Christ. So in each of these five that he said, there are five things that we can respond to. We are now in Christ. We're no longer Christless. Think of what he has said so far in Ephesians. I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, made an inheritance, given an inheritance, given the pledge of the Spirit as a seal, made alive together with Christ, raised with Christ, seated in him in the heavenly places. And every time he mentions those things, he says, it is in Christ that this happens. We are united with him by faith, and being in Christ, everything that happens to him happens to us. We have this union with Christ. So now we are in him. We have him. We are no longer Christless. Second of all, whereas once we were stateless, now we are fellow citizens. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now we have a home. We were stateless, but now we have a home, we have a family, we have a belonging, we have an identity, and we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. Third, we were graceless once, but now we are covenant members. We are partakers of the new covenant and the Abrahamic covenant of a Messiah coming who would all the nations of the world would find redemption in him. We are those people, those ethnos, those Gentiles. Verse 4, or the fourth one rather, whereas once we were hopeless, now we have great hope. We're not hopeless anymore. We have something to look forward to. Romans 5, 1 and 2, we looked at this last week, but let me just repeat it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And fifth, whereas once we were godless, now we have peace with God. Because when you're godless, when you are without God in the world, you are part of the world and the chaos and the darkness and the evil and the lack of peace. But now we have peace with God. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who are new. Near the Jews. We're going to see how he made us into one entity. No racial divisions, no gender divisions, no economic divisions. We are one in Christ. So that's what we once were, and this is what we are now. But how is this achieved? How does this come about? Is it just he just waved a magic wand and it just is automatic for all people? No. It is by faith in what Christ has done. Verse 13, once again, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. The only Christ's redemption will bring peace to this world. Only Christ's redemption is going to unify nations and people and languages and cultures. It isn't going to come any other way. The barrier of sin is removed and we can come. We therefore have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another and believers everywhere, regardless of what their language is or their ethnicity, because we have been brought near, all of us, by the blood of Christ, which means he died for us. We've seen redemption before. This is a different picture. Redemption was God set us free through Christ's life for our life. We were slaves to sin and death, and we were set free. But the picture here is that we were spread apart. There was this great chasm that we couldn't cross, and we were so far away from him, and it was hopeless, and we were helpless. And the only thing that could bridge the gap was the redemption of Christ and his cross. In the Old Testament Jewish system, one could approach God only through the priests and offered sacrifices. And only one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. You know what? Now every day, every single one of you who are believers in Christ, you have access to the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, because he lives in you. You are now the temple. We are the temple of God. It's mind-blowing to think that You had to go through this incredible sacrificial system, and now we can just come to Him. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. All people of any gender, ethnicity, educational level, whatever country, whatever economic status, we come near by the blood of Christ. Now, here are some lessons I want you to think about as we, these are theological truths. The first one is this. Even though your conversion was not dramatic, your conversion was dramatic. I have a dramatic conversion. I can tell you all the stories of the things that I remember from whence I came. Carolyn was, boy, she was a naughty girl, wasn't she? I mean, everybody has a story. And whether you came to Christ as a fourth grader or a 40-year-old, whether you are an alcoholic, a drug addict, and just a nice person before who went to church, it doesn't matter. It is dramatic, because if you are dead and you become alive, that's dramatic, isn't it? If you were far away and you were brought near, that's dramatic, isn't it? Because we're all in the same boat, regardless of what it is we have done in this world. Regardless of our sin participation, we were dead. So everyone's conversion is dramatic. Number two, the purpose of remembering from whence we came is to rejoice in who we are now in Christ. So it's not to go back and to dwell on the past and to think about all the bad things you used to do, but it is important to think about that. I remember when I went to seminary, nobody knew my past. I was, everybody wore a tie and a coat to school, and everybody was Christians and studying for the ministry, and I was actually still a very new believer, and it was easy for me to forget from whence I came. But the purpose of going back and remembering that is that we can rejoice in what God has done, and we should never tire of giving thanks. Oh, yeah, it's a big deal, yeah. Okay, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. So what? And it happened a long time ago. Whatever. No, it is a big deal. If your sins are forgiven for eternity. Number three, remembering from whence we came strips us of our pride and keeps us from becoming self-righteous. Because I know what I was like, and you know what you were like. And it's pride that says, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy now. I'm pretty righteous. It's important to remember what God has done, because salvation is of the Lord, and we can now rejoice in what He's done, but we should never become self-righteous. That was one of the things that God fought with the Israelites over and over and over again. You're just religious. You're just mouthing the words. You're just playing at this thing. You are not really walking in truth. In remembering from whence we came and the depth of our sins, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 that we just read this morning, Christless, hopeless, godless, all of those things, that will keep you from pride. Number four, remembering from whence we came causes us to be compassionate toward those who don't know Christ. It's easy to look down our long evangelical noses after a while. Hey, what is wrong with those people out there? What is wrong with them? Why don't they change? Why do they have to act like that? Well, how did you act? How did we act? How does any unbeliever act? They act according to their nature, and we should be compassionate with those who don't know Christ. It doesn't mean we put up with sin, but it means we understand it, and we don't become self-righteous and holier than thou. That's a biblical term, by the way, in the book of Isaiah, holier than thou. We must be compassionate and recognize they are just as lost as we were and hopeless and helpless. They need someone to rescue them. They need a Savior. Number five, remembering from whence we came will keep us from taking God's grace for granted. We must always be careful of taking for granted what we have in Christ and just thinking it's not that big of a deal, because it is. At our house, we've been doing a remodel. We took a couple of bathrooms and we tore down the walls, and we got some great help from some guys here. And the problem is that we have been down to one toilet and one sink and one bathtub, and they're kind of all scattered around in the house. And then when we had no power for a week, didn't have a way to bathe. You guys remember that. You smelled that, but anyway. It's a long 6 days. But you know what? I grew up at 704 West Cedar in Pocatello, Idaho. Seven brothers and sisters, five sisters, two brothers, mom and dad, one bathroom. I remember from whence I came. And so I used to be a one bathroom kind of guy. Now we're a three bathroom kind of guy. And we got used to that grace of having three bathrooms. They've been taken away. And it's like, you know, it was pretty nice having three bathrooms. And I know that's kind of crass, but in a spiritual way, it's easy when you get stuff and blessings and ease of life in this life to take it for granted. And we can do that with God's grace, and we should not. Number six, remembering our position in Christ gives us hope for ultimate peace on earth, because there is no other way. So when we look at this crazy world in which we live, we can be patient. We can be real. We should be realistic, understanding the depravity in the world in which we live. But we can still be optimistic, understanding the power of the God that we serve and what true biblical hope is. Because the blood of Christ is, once again, we are in the life of Christ, His life for ours. He's given to redeem us. That is, He is the Prince of Peace, and He's the one who will bring peace on earth. It's not going to come through a peace treaty. The New York Daily News, some of you saw it this week, the headline that said, God isn't fixing this. Because the shooting in San Bernardino, making fun of people who were praying for those who were victims. Well, I can tell you one thing. God is fixing this. God has fixed it in Christ. It is done. It is finished. It just isn't completed yet on this earth, and He will come again, and yes, He will punish evildoers, and He will bring peace. He is fixing this. But I can tell you this for certain, there is no legislative, political, military answer that can fix the human heart. And that's the problem in this world. Human hearts are dark and need to be redeemed. A couple years ago, we were in Budapest, Hungary, and there is what is called the Great Synagogue. It was one of the largest synagogues in the world. I think it might be the second largest one now. But during World War II, of course, Jews were taken to concentration camps. And in the courtyard of this synagogue, there is what is called the Tree of Life, and it's made out of metal, and on every leaf are names of people who died in the Holocaust. And we were looking at that. And there was an old Jewish gentleman that came up to our son, Jesse, and he said, never forget. Never forget. We should never forget the world, the depravity of this world. But we in Christ have the hope of the Prince of Peace. He is coming. His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead has defeated sin and death for all time. And that is our hope. Remember from whence you came and rejoice in who you are. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for giving us eternal life in Christ our Savior. We pray, God, that as we go about this Christmas season, we would not despair at the condition of this world. But I pray that we would be lights, we'd be compassionate to those who do not know you. And I pray that we would live lives of joy and optimism so that people would be drawn to our Savior, the Prince of Peace. Amen.